Church fam. We are glad you are here to join us at TGC Online with the start of a new year. Before we start with our sermon this morning, let's take some time to greet each other in the chat box below. Wish each other a happy new year. I know a lot of you guys have already done so. If you have, that's great. If you haven't, make yourself known. Say hello, say happy new year. It's important to remind us that as we are listening to God's word, we are listening to God's word together as God's family, as his community. And so let's take that time and opportunity to greet each other this morning. If you are here as the worship band, why don't you guys wave fondly at each other, wink at each other a few times, say hello, and very thank you. Very nice, very nice. Oh, I don't know if any of you guys have watched the countdown for the New Year's and stayed up late for that. I think I have too much COVID on my mind because when I saw the New York ball drop, all I could think of was the big COVID virus with the red spiky balls slowly descending onto New York City. I was just like, oh man, this has become quite morose. But indeed, 2020 was a hard year for many people, and I'm sure for many of you guys. And like many of you guys, I found solace in the sweet, warm arms of YouTube, as YouTube has a threshold of videos that are endless. Whatever you can imagine, there's probably some sort of video on it. And for some reason or another, through the tunnel of algorithms and random clicking, I came across all these blacksmithing videos. Dudes that would take like rusty old nails and then turn them into things like a samurai blade or something like that. And so I've just gotten tons of recommendations for these kinds of videos. And what happens is these people, they take these, you know, old junk, they put it through what's called a crucible, which is basically a really, really hot oven. And as you put this metal through this crucible, the metal begins to melt, and then all the dross or the gross impure stuff floats to the top. And so that could be like 40 or 50, 60 or even 70% of the material that what it used to be, you know, ends up just being junk. And you skim off that layer, and then what you're left with is this pure metal. But then you're not done yet, because after it hardens, you would send it through the crucible again, and then it would do the same thing. You'll find out maybe there's another 5%. And then you send it through again, and another 3%. And so at the end of this process, you know, maybe you had like 10 pounds of nails, and at the end of the process, all you have is half a pound that's left. And this is the pure, real stuff that you want to make your samurai blade or whatever cool thing that it is that you're making with out of. You know, COVID-19 has indeed been like a crucible for many Christians. It's been a very difficult time with many difficult challenges. And what we thought to be a vibrant spiritual life with Christ ends up to be perhaps a majority of it dross, the impure stuff. Once the entertaining church programs stop, once the potluck dinners stop, once the fellowship opportunities cease, we take a look at what's left of our spiritual life with Christ, and we ask ourselves, what's left? And that could be because our faith was not so much built on the solid rock of Jesus as it was on the sinking sand of entertainment, comfort, or external circumstances. What we fell in love with was not so much the person of Jesus Christ as it was the experience of what church has become. The question that we ought to start 2021 with then is, what kind of faith are we going to have once COVID is over? Once our faith has been put through this crucible, what is actually left? If the kind of faith that will be able to survive this pandemic is not so much built on church programming, then what is it built on? As we examine the book of Habakkuk today, we're going to see what real refined faith looks like. One that can withstand the heat of the crucible. For Habakkuk and his community, it was the Babylonian exile and the thought of impending doom for their nation, which is pretty bad. And while COVID-19 might not seem as dramatic in comparison, the effects on our faith, the effects on our trust can be similar. Because what these circumstances, both the Babylonian exile and COVID, are able to do is they're able to strip away all the external circumstances to show us what really lies beneath. They are a grim revealer of what life is really like. As we take a look at this passage today, we're going to see that in every crisis is an opportunity to grow our faith. In every crucible experience where we are tested, in every situation where we are made incredibly uncomfortable and called to put our faith in Jesus, this is an opportunity for growth. And so the question we must ask this text then is, how then do we grow our faith in God? Do we just wait until this crisis is over? Do we say 10 Hail Marys and make sure we pray 20 minutes per hour at the top of the hour every day? Is there some sort of magic pill? Maybe it's those wonderful little communion packs that our church gives out that helps us grow our faith? What is it that we can actually do to grow our faith? Let's take a look at Habakkuk chapter 3 this morning. Not much is known about this prophet. It's one of the minor prophets, so if you have to look through your table of contents, feel free to. There is no shame. It's a very short book. It's easy to miss. It's right after Nahum. If you are using an app, well, you have it a lot easier. Just know that it's in the Old Testament. You'll probably be able to find it because his name is so funny. To us, it was probably quite normal back then. Habakkuk. I don't know, just very variants, all right? Let's take a look at Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to the Shigonoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. And in wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the head of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me before we delve deeper into this text together this morning? Let's pray. Lord, with the start of a new year, we acknowledge that this is yet but another day in your eyes. That from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That nothing has taken you by surprise in 2020, and nothing will take you by surprise in 2021, for you have ordained and you have orchestrated your ways and your plans, some of which are too great for us to understand or comprehend. And so, Father, in our limitedness, in our inability to control the world around us, help us to come before your feet this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak truth to us. We pray, Father, that you would give us humility and that you would give us hope, that you would help us to put aside our pride and illusion of control and seek your ways and your plans earnestly with all our heart. Would you speak to us now? We invite you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. How do we grow our faith in God in the midst of crisis? Not much is known about Habakkuk. As I said before, he wrote during the impending doom of the Babylonian exile as the northern tribes of Israel were being shipped off and destroyed by Assyria. Doom was coming now for not just Assyria, but also the southern nation of Judah with a new nation, the nation of Babylon. And as Habakkuk looks at this rampage that is slowly coming onto their own doorsteps, knocking at the front door, spelling doom and end for the entire nation, he can do nothing but complain to God, which is what this work actually is. Unlike the other prophets, this book is written as a dialogue between the prophet Habakkuk and God. He complains to God and God responds. And then he complains again and then God responds. That's Habakkuk 1 and 2. And behind this argument, behind this dialogue or these complaints is a question that Habakkuk has that hits at the very core of who God is. You see, generations of the Israelites had rebelled against God. They were sinful, even though God had made a covenant with them, even though God had shown grace to them, even though God had waited generation and generation and generation in steadfast love and in mercy, waiting for them to repent, they did not. And now judgment is coming. But in Habakkuk's mind, he wonders, God, how can you use a nation like Babylon to bring about this kind of judgment? Aren't they even more sinful and wicked than we are? How can you, being a righteous and holy God, use something as sinful and as wicked as the nation of Babylon to bring judgment upon us? So his complaint can be summarized thusly. Our punishment is justified. But what about them? What about them? And to appease Habakkuk's doubts, God reassures Habakkuk that justice will come to all. That even though I will use them, they too will be held accountable for their actions. Basically, you can trust that I am truly righteous. You can trust that I am truly good. You can trust that I am a God who sees. It's like the parent that's settling a fight between siblings. Those of you who are parents, who have two or more kids, know exactly what I'm talking about. The older brother goes and steals a toy from the younger brother. The younger brother cries and throws a fit, and then kicks the older brother to get the toy back. The older brother cries because he got kicked, and then goes up to you and says, "Younger brother kicked me." And then the younger brother responds with perhaps the most persuasive argument ever, "But he started it." Right? As the parent, you're not going to be like, "Oh, okay, he started it, so bad on you." Right? No, as a good parent, everyone gets punished, right? It doesn't matter who started it. One wrong action does not justify another wrong action. Justice will come to all. And this is God's response to Habakkuk as well. Just because Babylon is coming does not mean they too will not feel the wrath of my judgment. And so then we are left in Habakkuk chapter 3, where Habakkuk finally decides to place his faith in God. Even though crisis is at the door, even though life will never be the same, he continues to trust and to have faith. And we see this journey that he takes us on in verses 1 through 15. This long recounting of God's goodness. And that is the first way in which we grow our faith in Christ. We recount his goodness. What is it that God has actually done for us? What is it that he has revealed about himself? And verses 1 through 15 is basically a revisiting of the Old Testament narrative with primarily focused on the Exodus. That God is a God who liberates. That God is a God who provides a way. That God is a God who is able to use the weak to lead the strong. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about how God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens. The earth was full of this praise. Those two locations being southward of the nation of Egypt. Recounting that journey southward from Egypt. In verse 5, Habakkuk remembers how God cleared a way for them in the wilderness in the midst of many opposing ancient Near Eastern kingdoms that was threatening their existence as they wandered through the wilderness. In verse 8, he talks about how God enacted judgment or enacted great power over the rivers and the sea, recounting how God took control of the Nile and turned it into blood. How he split the Jordan in two to provide a way. How he also similarly split the Red Sea to make a way. In verse 11, how God stopped the sun and the moon as Joshua was was going through the process of the conquest of the tribe of Cana, or the Canaanites. And namely how in verse 13, God toppled a dominant world power to provide them freedom. Namely that of Pharaoh and that of Egypt. What does this tell us? Why is Habakkuk reminding us of all these things? Because these actions that God has done in the past show us what kind of God he is. That he is faithful, that he is good, that he remembers his people even in the midst of crisis. Kind of like a CSI investigator, right? You go into a room, and to the blind eye, it looks like nothing has happened. Or maybe it's like one of those like hotel rooms, right? You go into a hotel room, everything looks great, and then you turn on the black light, and all of a sudden, stains on the bed, stains on the carpet. You go into the bathroom, all these fingerprints all over the toilet, and you kind of don't want to stay there anymore, right? And it's the same thing that Habakkuk is doing, but in the sense of a mental journey, in recounting God's fingerprints over our lives. He's able to recount the good things that God has done for his people, and by relation himself as well. Is God the God he says he is? Well, let's take a look at his track record. Let's take a look at the things in which he has done. You know, personal confession, Thanksgiving this past year was incredibly difficult for me. I was in tons of meetings, especially during the Thanksgiving season, where it would always start off the same way, right? Let's go around in a circle. Well, it's not even a circle because it's through Zoom. But let's go around through a circle and share something that we're thankful with or that we're thankful for this year. And as I thought about this question, if I was really honest with myself, I couldn't think of anything. This year has been incredibly rough, and I know people that have actually had it rougher than me. For me, I was tasked with navigating the church through the COVID procedure with the task force. There was also the systemic racial injustices that came to light back in summer, in which our church had to navigate through, how we had deep, meaningful discussions in the leadership, how we had deep, meaningful discussions in our small groups. It was necessary, but it definitely wasn't easy. There was also the burden of becoming a YouTuber or a live streamer overnight when the pandemic hit and we switched to live streaming, learning a whole bunch of new AV systems and tech, and then teaching other people how to do the same. You would not believe the many times a Mandarin AV tech has run in here during our service with this panicked look on their face because something has went wrong with their stream, and then one of us would run over there to go help them out. The things that happened behind the camcorder. See, it was easier for me to be bitter at God with my present circumstances. What is there to be thankful for? I really didn't know. But you see, I could have ended the process there and just pointed the finger at him and said, "You lied. You weren't good. You're not faithful." Because if you were, you would see these circumstances that we're in and you'd do something about it. See, the fault wasn't his, it was mine. It was my fault for having a skewed picture of him, for forgetting the good things that he has done in the past. You see, God's goodness, his assurance that he will be with us, does not mean that we will never go through times of crisis. It does not mean that he will not allow us to endure the crucible in order for our faith to be strengthened. What it does mean is that we can have hope. What it does mean is that when we place our faith in him, it is a faith that is placed on someone secure. And how do we know this? By looking at his track record. By looking back on our lives and identifying his fingerprints. You know, COVID, in as much as it has provided, or in as much as it has created difficult circumstances for all of us, it has actually been a great revealer of things. It has revealed to us many things in this world. How it affects different people economically, how it affects different people based on race, how it affects people based on their economic circumstances. It's revealed things about the church too. Who is it that no longer cares about Jesus once all the church community or once the church activities all end? Who are the real ones who have placed their faith in Christ? It has revealed to us our insufficiencies. It has made us feel powerless and feeble. And before we go on to the new year, maybe we ought to ask ourselves, and for you watching at home, A question to ask yourselves and those around you is, how has 2020 revealed your own insufficiencies? How has it made you uncomfortable? Because each of these things reveal the grim reality of the world that we actually live in. When we strip away our modern tech, when we strip away the things that we oftentimes think are always going to be there, what we find is fragility. What we find is how fickle we've become as a human race, thinking we can perceive the future and plan accordingly. James reminds us, what are you but a mist who is here for a little while and then disappears? You can't even think about what next year will be like, much less the next 10 years. So much for New Year's resolutions, right? And yet, in this fragility, in recognizing these unsettling truths, are we finally able to understand what it means for God to be good? What it means for Him to be worthy of our faith? Because it is only in great darkness in which we are able to perceive great light. And in this particular case, the darkness of our lives and the darkness of our world, which we have seen time and time and again in 2020, have allowed us to see how the light of the gospel can speak truth into those situations. But in crisis, we are able to recount God's goodness. How else can we grow our faith? In verse 16, we see Habakkuk recognize his current circumstances. Even though he looks back on God's work, even though he recounts God's goodness, Habakkuk doesn't turn a blind eye to reality. In verse 16, he says, I hear and my body trembles, referring to the prophecy that Babylon is coming. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. He honestly recognizes the present reality of which he lives. This is a great shift in the text. In verse 16, it doesn't mean that everything in verses 1 through 15 is negated all of a sudden. It just means it's conditioned. God is good and God is righteous and He has a plan, but that doesn't mean things are going to be easy. It will still spell famine, disease, pestilence, and exile for Habakkuk and his people. He trembles and is sapped of all energy. The ESV translates it as rottenness enters my bones, the complete lack of willpower. In short, he laments over what must happen, similar to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just because we can be assured of God's plan does not mean we cannot lament. Early on in this pandemic, I remember how many people were just so grateful for Zoom, because Zoom enabled us and our businesses to continue. In the church context, we were excited for Zoom because we can still have small group, we can still do sermons, we can still maintain many of the things that make the church community the church community. This is great. And then 1 month in, and 2 months in, and 3 months in, and the Zoom fatigue begins to settle. And all of a sudden we realize this is no replacement for the real thing. It's the Zoom illusion of community. Something is lost when everything is transferred online. And those are things worth recognizing. Those are things worth lamenting over. The lost opportunities, the lost community, the lost connections. Something to worry about is, even though a vaccine is coming, is if you found nothing lamentable about this whole TGC online process, you should be quite worried. Because what has church become to you? Once you strip away the community, once you strip away the human-to-human interaction, what else is left but the consummation of information? And since when did faith become more information? One of the greatest lies we can believe is that Christians are not supposed to be sad. We're not supposed to lament over things. No, it's a great lie. But to be a Christian means we are able to bring those lamentations before the throne of God and ask Him to sit with us in that lament, which is exactly what Habakkuk does. Many of you have experienced great loss in 2020, graduations, weddings, jobs, birthday parties, family gatherings, even loved ones. And the way forward is not to burn bridges and pretend they never happened, but it's to recognize these losses as what they really are and to sit with them before God in His throne room and, like Habakkuk, make the decision to patiently wait. He resolves himself at the end of verse 16, "Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. God, I will wait for your plan to come to fruition, even in the midst of crisis, even though nothing good looks like it lays ahead for us." The text then takes an amazing turn in verses 17 through 19. As we take a look at the third way of what it means for us to grow our faith, it means resolving ourselves to rejoice, making the active choice to take joy in God. Habakkuk starts in verse 17, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, nor produce of the olive fail, in the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the folds, there be no herd in the stalls." All the physical circumstances that are ahead for the Judites because of invasion. All the circumstances that now he must live in, which are all quite bad. "Yet," he says in verse 18, "I will rejoice in the Lord." The active choice to take joy in God. You see, Habakkuk doesn't say this as some sort of cold theological truth. Right? "I know all these things about God's goodness and His character and His faithfulness, so I will rejoice." No, notice what he says in the text, "the God of my salvation." God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet. He makes me tread in my high places. This is a deep-rooted internal experience that he has had with God. He knows the kind of God he is because of his relationship with him. So his resolve to rejoice is not built so much on theological facts as it is a trusting relationship, knowing who God is. That just as God is the same God who leads him to the valley of the shadow of death, so too is the same God that he can turn to lead him to still waters and green pastures. Psalm 23. You see, COVID is gut check time for us. Do we really know him? When all the pomp and circumstance of church activity is stripped away, when we really need to trust in someone and examine whether or not that relationship is there, what will stand? Have we made our faith in God simply based on physical, external circumstances? Things are going well, so I'll just add Christianity to it because it's a great place for me to learn about Jesus and a great place for me to get free snacks and make good friends and perhaps find a spouse? Or is there something deeper than that? Because if there isn't, then perhaps you would take Job's wife's advice and curse God and die the moment we come across hard times. I'll end with the story of Lorenzo Monaco, who was an artist in the Renaissance. In 1410, he painted a picture called Ascension, which is a panel of Jesus' ascent into heaven. And yet he too suffered from disease and died before the painting was completed. And it wasn't completed until 1431 by two other artists. But these two other artists knew Menaco well and knew him so well that it was hard to distinguish where his work began and where their work began. In one sense, when you hear this kind of story, there is some sort of lament. This great man who created this great piece of work wasn't able to finish. It was incomplete. And yet, because it's incomplete, there's also opportunity to rejoice, knowing that someone else can complete it. Knowing that someone else gets to start what you could not finish. You see, when we look back on our life, we might see 2020 as an incomplete year. One in which we missed out on so much. So many things we could not do. And yet at the same time, God is asking us, will you trust me to finish it? Will you trust me to make it the kind of year that I wanted it to be? In crisis, we can choose to rejoice because God will fulfill his promises to us. That he is a good God, that he is in the business of transforming people and transforming our world, that he has called us to something greater beyond this world that we live in. So my initial question to you all this morning was kind of flawed. The initial question was, how do we grow our faith in God? And what this text has revealed to us is that we don't. We don't grow our faith in God because faith is a miraculous work of God. Each of these things Habakkuk has done is not so much something he has done out of his own merit, out of his own willpower, out of his own deep piety. Instead, it is looking to a God who is faithful and good and recognizing when it is that he needs to start looking, not within himself, but upward toward Yahweh. My suggestion to us as we start this new year is that we start the same way. Look to God. Look to him and trace his fingerprints in your life and see what a good God he truly is. Start being mindful of him. Start inviting him to speak before you act. Because in every circumstance, in every crisis, we're given the opportunity to grow our faith with him. Would you pray with me as we end our time this morning? Lord, thank you for your servant Habakkuk and his words that he has left us with. And Father, we know that this year has been incredibly tough, and yet it is a year in which you have invited us to walk in deeper union with Christ, who though went through the Garden of Gethsemane, who though went through the cross, was able to see your grand design and place his trust in you. And so, Father, we come before you honestly. We admit that our souls are weary. We are COVID exhausted. We are tired of the masks. We are tired of the social distancing. The isolation has become almost unbearable. And yet, for what all these things are, Lord, we know they do not dim who you say you are. So help us, Lord, to walk with you into the future in faith, knowing, Lord, that nothing takes you by surprise, and that you are God and you are faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.